Hi. Oh, I'm on. this is really weird for me because I'm used to standing up there with a guitar. If you give me a guitar and get me to lead worship, I'm in my comfort zone, but here I'm way outside my comfort zone. So I'm just going to do a bit of air guitar as I speak, so hopefully that will settle me down this morning. What a lovely time of worship we've had this morning. Thanks, Nev and guys. It's almost preached my sermon for me, which is wonderful. I love this passage that we've just had read to us. It's one of those passages where if you've got a bit of an imagination, or even if you haven't, because sometimes I find this difficult to do, but you can almost picture the scene. And you've got thousands upon thousands of Israelites accompanying David, bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And just imagine the noise and the sound and the smell. I mean, if you've ever been to a football match, anyone been to a Wembley Cup final? No? Oh, one. Okay. Hey. Something really. I've been to some football matches, and the sound, when I can remember going to Old Trafford once, and the sound when you walk through into the stadium, it just almost hits you like a wall. And that would have been the sort of sound I could imagine here, that people would have been shouting and singing and praising God, dancing, every instrument you can imagine making a noise. And then the smell and the sight would have just been amazing. And it was all about this little box. And the box was about a bit under 4 feet long, a bit under 2 feet wide, and a bit under 2 feet high. So it's not that big, really. But it was covered in gold, so that made it a little bit more special, I suppose. And it had two statues, one each end of the box, facing each other, which were cherubim. And for us, they might think, well, that's a bit strange and a bit weird. But if you know about the Ark of the Covenant, this was something that God had commanded Moses to have built. And it represented the heart of the relationship of Israel with God, because God said above the cover of that ark, it's called, one translation is the mercy seat, between the cherubim is where I will meet with you. And he was speaking to Moses, that's where I will meet with you and give you my commandments. And so that's a representation of the presence of God. And for David, he wanted to bring that presence of God back into the center of the Israelite community and nation. For many, many years under Saul, his predecessor, David said in a parallel passage in Chronicles that they had neglected the Ark of the Covenant. And so they wanted to bring that right back into the heart of the community, bringing the presence of God right back into the heart of the nation. So, for David, that is why this was such an important and an exciting time. I don't know about you, I can't really imagine our present monarch or any monarch these days dancing with all their might in front of everybody. Even a young monarch, let alone a monarch who is of older years, shall we say. But David had such a high view of who God was and his relationship with God and the need to have God at the center of the nation, that for him it didn't matter. I just want to jump to the end of that passage. There was a little quote by Saul's daughter, David's wife. I don't know how you pronounce it. Michelle. When she said, you made yourself look a right idiot, basically, in front of everybody. not very dignified for a king to do that. But David's response to that was, it was before God. It was before the Lord who chose me. That's why I was dancing. David got it. Worship for him was for the audience of one. It was for God. It didn't matter who was looking on. It didn't matter what they thought about him prancing around. That was irrelevant. For David, the importance was this was before God and this was for the Lord to honour him. And I will be even more undignified than this to praise and honour the God who loves me. And so this is my first point this morning. When it was put to Jesus, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so just as for David, it was for the audience of one, so it is for us. The greatest commandment for us, thank you, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, to worship him with our whole beings. And that's not just about singing songs or on a Sunday morning. It's about our whole lives. Everything we do needs to flow out of that so that our lifestyle, our words, thoughts and actions all give honour to the one who made us, loves us and is with us in all the situations we face. And that's why it's important that we gather together on a Sunday morning to worship together, because fundamentally we come for the one. Our primary ministry is to worship God and to love him forever. There was a group of theologians got together, earliest 20th century, I'm not sure. They came up with this thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asked the question, what's the chief end of man? Or what's the purpose? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And the answer was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, to worship God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's our being. That's what we were made for. And so when we come on a Sunday morning, that's what we're doing. We're primarily here for God. And the second commandment is we're here for one another, to love one another as ourselves. So we love God first and we're here to worship him, but we're also here to encourage and build up one another so that we grow up together in maturity with God in the center of all that we're doing. So I don't know, sometimes you sort of come to a Saturday night or Sunday morning and you get up, and if you're like me, sometimes you think, oh, I feel a bit tired. Can I really face coming to church this morning? Am I really in the right place? I'm going through a tough time at the moment. Can I really cope with it this morning? And it's putting things in wrong perspective. We need to be doing that because that is what God has commanded us to do, to worship him. And that is the motivation that we need to have. It's all about love. It's our response to what God has done for us. He has saved us. He has purchased us with the highest cost that could have been paid, with Jesus going on the cross for us. We've already heard that this morning. And so our response is to say, Lord, I will worship you. I may not feel like it. There may be an awful lot of things going on which would make me feel like I don't want to worship God this morning. I know there are people in the congregation who've had really, really tough, challenging times over the last year or more. But God's command is that we worship him first. And so we come not to receive on a Sunday morning. We come to give. We come to give firstly to the Lord and then secondly to one another, to help one another. And the wonderful thing is that as we give God our worship and our praise, and we put aside the circumstances and the challenges that we face and focus on him, it transforms our perspective, and actually we receive so much more than we're giving out. But can you see the order? It's not to come to receive, it's to come to bless and to give and honour. So one thing when I look at the New Testament that intrigues me, being a worship leader, is that it doesn't actually tell us how they worshipped. We get glimpses of the things, the elements that were in their worship when they got together. You've got the Holy Spirit gifts being made apparent. You've got tongues, interpretation, tongues speaking in a spiritual language given by the Holy Spirit, an interpretation of that language. You have prophetic words, people speaking out the heart of God, maybe a word which comes from Scripture, or maybe it's a word that's directly into a situation but always falls in line with Scripture. You have in Acts, it talks about them being devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. In Colossians, it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And also the importance of the ministry of the word. At one point, the apostles, they said they made deacons because they wanted to devote themselves to the ministry of the word, and there were practical needs that needed to be dealt with. So they set up deacons to deal with that. But it doesn't actually set out, what did a worship service look like in the New Testament? And I'm so grateful for that, actually, because what would have happened if this is my view, but if it had set out, well, they did this, this, and this, and this, it would have locked us into doing things in that form forevermore, because, well, that's what they did in the New Testament, so that's how we have to do it. But the Lord, in his wisdom, didn't do that. He said, these are the elements that take place in worship, but actually, there is freedom in worship. We are made in his image, and he is a God of such amazing creative ability, imagination. I mean, you look at creation, it's wonderful. And the creative God that we serve, and he has made us in his image, so we can be creative in our worship. We're free to worship him in so many ways. And David was certainly free as he danced before the Lord and before the people. He just danced with all his might. Now, you're going to have to listen to me quite carefully here to hear my heart, because it could come across as quite prescriptive. And I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear the freedom in this. In the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, it talks about so many different ways of expressing worship to God. You've got Psalm 95 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 28, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Psalm 9, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Psalm 150, praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And they're just a sample of different psalms that talk of different expressions of worship. So we are free to worship God with our voices, with our minds, and we're free to worship him with our emotions. Sometimes we think, oh, actually, is this emotionalism when we're singing and maybe people are crying or laughing? But actually, that's who we are. God made us whole people. The Greeks sort of divided it up, and I think it was Plato talked about the mind and the spirit and the body wasn't very good, but the spirit was a good thing. But it was a lie. Actually, God made us whole, bodies, emotions, spirit, and we can worship him with our emotions. You know, if I must be getting old. I heard it many years ago that as you get older, you get a bit more emotional. And I found myself crying the other day when we watched Paddington 2, which, yeah, so I must be getting older. the person who said this years ago was also Welsh, so I think it helps if you're Welsh. So I said that for Clem, if you're listening to this recording, Clem. Things do move us. And sometimes in worship, I find I'm crying because God's love is so real. So amazing what he has done for me. And likewise, we can laugh and rejoice. We can also use our bodies, so we can kneel. It's perfectly legitimate to kneel. That's probably more acceptable in church. If you can, yeah, you're quite right. And I'll come on to that in a minute. we can raise up hands. It talks about raising hands to the Lord to praise him and worship him. You know, you can do one hand, you can do the right hand, left hand, or you can do both hands. You can. We can sing, we can shout our praise to the Lord. There are so many different ways. We can dance. That's something that maybe people might not feel so comfortable with. Can you really dance? Is that allowed? If you look at a football match, again, using that analogy, people go berserk at a football match and people score. It's legitimate worship. Now, I'm saying this, and you might be thinking, oh, is Martin saying if we don't do other things, we're not really worshipping? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Because it's the heart which is the important thing. But there is, and there can be, freedom in worship. And sometimes when not all of us are physically able to do all of those things. We're a bit limited sometimes because of injury, disability, age. It could be a whole lot of things. There's a lovely story that Graham Kendrick told from Spring Harvest when in the middle of all these thousands of people worshipping, and I don't know if he was leading worship, but he said it was in one group there was this chap who was very severely disabled and he was in a buggy which was set up for street use. And he said in the middle of this worship, everyone was sort of dancing, hands in the air, singing. And this guy in this buggy, he couldn't do that. But what he was doing is every light that could possibly flash was flashing. And any noise it could make was sort of beeping or hooting or whatever. And in his way, he was worshipping God. And I just know that would have been so precious to the Lord. Because he was giving all that he had, all that he could do. And the reason I'm saying these things about different ways of worshipping God with our body is that I'd love to encourage you, if you feel sometimes I want to be able to express more my worship to the Lord, this is a very valid way of doing it. Not that we all become lunatics prancing around and all over the room, though that might be a good thing. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm not saying that that's the best thing, but that you are free to worship God. And actually, there is something that is very powerful when we use our bodies. It's a book that really spoke to me a lot. Bill Johnson, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. And in his early days as a pastor, young pastor, he actually suffered a lot with depression. And what he found was going into the church at night when it was all shut up and nobody there, he could put on a worship music tape or whatever they had in those days, and he made himself use these different expressions of worship. So he didn't feel comfortable with it, but he would dance before the Lord, he would shout before the Lord. And this is what happens to him. My problem was stepping out of my reserved personality box. That is, until I realized that God commands us to do it and that he wouldn't command us to do something that he didn't put in our new nature. That means my real personality in Christ includes the capacity to demonstrate my love for God through biblically mandated expressions. It's who I am, to quote a worship song. To allow my self-image of being reserved and quiet to rob me of experiencing my new nature, that is free to outwardly express my joy in God, is a spiritual injustice. I am not willing to come into an agreement with that lie. As a result, I began to dance before the Lord with joy in private, long before I had seen anyone do it in a service. As I discovered, praise wasn't pleasing to the flesh, which may be one reason why it's so powerful in removing that cloud of oppression. The enemy is empowered by human agreement. To agree with anything he says gives him a place to kill, steal, and destroy. We fuel the cloud of oppression by agreeing with our enemy. Praise with rejoicing cancels that agreement, because it is saying, God is worthy of my praise and my honor and my glory, and I will praise him with my whole being. So I would encourage you, in the quiet of your own home, when there's nobody else around, why don't you try some of those things? If you've never lifted up your arms before to worship God, try doing that. If you've never knelt down before God, and if you're able, try doing that. If you haven't danced before the Lord before and you're able, try doing it. See what happens. It's an authentic, a loud expression of worship. So some people probably have known Wes Sutton when he was around. I remember hearing him speak once. He was a preacher at Restore Community Church, and he said one day, "When was the last time you did something for the first time?" And it really spoke to me, because you can get sort of stuck in a bit of a rut as to how you do things in whatever context, but I'm talking really about worship. And so sometimes actually to tentatively put your hand up to the Lord to say, I love you, Lord, and you've never done it before, there's a cost involved in that, but it's a beautiful expression of worship because of the motivation that overcomes the barrier that is against it. So I'd encourage you, if there's something you haven't done for the first time, do it. As long as it's honouring to the Lord. So, in the story, there was one person who was not impressed with David, and his wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And this is the health warning part of the sermon. No sermons came with a health warning, did you? We need to be careful how we look around at people worshipping in any context. You know, if we look around and there's somebody who is dancing around and you think, well, that's not very good, really. They're obviously wanting to draw attention to themselves, and they're very full of themselves. Or we look at others who are maybe sitting quietly and we think they should be up and dancing, and we are critical of them in our hearts. We need to be really careful, because when Michal did that, there was a judgment on her. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. But the fruit of a critical spirit is barrenness. And do you hear that? So we want the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of a critical spirit is barrenness. It's a serious matter. And it doesn't apply just in worship. But again, that's the context that I'm speaking about this morning. It's good to question, and it's good to even to challenge when we don't understand something or we have doubts about what is being done or said. But it's vital to do it in a spirit of love and with the desire to build up and to understand, not to tear down and destroy. So maybe when you come on a Sunday morning, the songs that the worship leader's chosen, maybe not the ones that you particularly enjoy, or maybe perhaps you don't like at all. And maybe the band made a few mistakes, though I didn't hear any this morning. It's great. But remember, their heart, why they're serving, it is a heart of service to serve you, to bless you, and to honour God first and foremost. So don't judge the worship. Make sure your own heart is right before the Lord and worship him yourself in whatever setting, even if you're not necessarily comfortable with the style or the songs that are chosen. There have been times when I've been in meetings or conferences where the style I felt a little bit awkward about, but I can still worship in that context. So let us come for the audience of one. When we come on Sunday morning, let's come for the Lord to worship him. Let's come to express our worship to him and be free. Whatever that means for you, be free in your expression of worship. Be free to sit quietly. Be free to stand, to dance, whatever it is that's an authentic expression of worship for you. Be free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And let us be mindful of one another, encourage one another, And let's be abandoned in our praise for the Lord. Let's not worry too much about our own selves, but let's keep our eyes fixed upon him, looking to praise him, to honour him. And do that in private. Break some of these things which the enemy would tie us down with. If you're going through difficult times, break it by praising God. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus and give him the honour, and let him come into the situation and transform it. So perhaps we could just stand and pray together briefly, and then if it's okay, perhaps Ben, if you'd like to come and lead us in a bit more worship just to close. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have so much to be grateful for, so much to give you praise for. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us into a relationship of love, that love is overall. Lord Jesus, your love for us is so deep, so compassionate, so amazing. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray for freedom for your people here in St. Mary's. Lord, that you would set us free to worship you with our lives and honour you with our words, with our minds, what we fill our minds with, that all that we are, all that we have, all that we do, Lord, would come out of that desire to honour you first and to bless others in your name, that we might see your kingdom come and your will being done in our lives, in the heart of this family and in this town, Lord. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.